I wonder, does the name Harry Lauder mean anything to you? Now, if it does, you're giving your age away right away. I'll not be surprised if the name means nothing, especially to many of the younger people, because Sir Harry Lauder, as he was known, died almost 70 years ago in 1950. But for those who have never heard of his name, Harry Lauder was Scottish. He lived in the first half of the 20th century, as we've said. And he might be described as the first ever British singing superstar. And certainly, he was the first British singer to sell more than 1 million records, and 1 million more before the date of his death. What if you're old enough to remember his name, or if by some other means you happen to remember the name of Harry Lauder, I wonder what was the very first thing that came into your mind when I mentioned his name. Now, I did a test run of this, for I tried it out on Joy, my wife, and she got the answer right. Because it's very likely that anybody who ever heard of the name of Harry Lauder, the very first thing that will come into their mind is the name of a song that he wrote in very tragic circumstances after his son was killed in 1916 in the First World War. And the words of that song are, "Keep right on to the end of the road." And you have to be a certain vintage before you maybe know the name of that song. Well, in a sense, Paul is talking here in this passage, in Acts chapter 26, he's talking about keeping right on. Because if you go to this passage of scripture, you'll discover that in verse 22, Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." And we know that Paul didn't only keep going on to this time. He kept going on to the very end, when he was able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And I'd like us today to look, not so much maybe at that verse, but look at this whole passage and the light it casts upon it. So here's the first thing that the passage suggests to me. It suggests that as a converted man, Paul continued in God's way. You see, what is Paul doing here in Acts 26? He's giving his testimony. He's telling his story. Now, that story we are given historically in Acts chapter 9 when it happened. And in another occasion, Paul gives that same story. And now, when he's before King Agrippa, he gives that story again. And so if you look at verse 4, he starts off, "The manner of my life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." And then he goes on to speak about how he persecuted the church of Christ. We've already referred to that verse in verse 19. "Verily, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And then he brings it right up to the experience that he had on the Damascus Road when he saw the light shining above the brightness of the sun. when the Lord wonderfully met with him and changed him in an instant of time. So what Paul is doing here when he's before King Agrippa, he's giving his testimony. And of course he tells us in this passage that the Lord told him that was one of the things he had to do. Because he says, he tells him here that he, in the verse number 16, if you look at it, that he was to be a witness of those things that thou hast seen, and of course of other things that he would learn in the future. So Paul is giving his story of his conversion from being a violent opposer of the Lord Jesus Christ to becoming a follower. Instead of going along that he thought, or along a road that he thought was right, he started to go God's way. And very soon he would be among the very first people that were called Christian. And he's saying, in effect, I was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I haven't gone back. I haven't gone back to my Jewish religion. I'm still on that road that I started that day on the Damascus road. And I'm seeking now to follow the Lord and do what he tells me according to his word. As a converted man, Paul was going on in God's way. If there's anything that the Bible makes clear, it's this, that conversion is absolutely essential. Matthew's Gospel 18 says, except ye be converted, the words of Christ himself, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. So we're not part of God's kingdom, and we're not numbered with the people of God, and we're not on the way to heaven, the Bible says, unless we have had this experience of conversion. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's no forgiveness of sins unless we're converted. The Bible makes that clear. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Our souls cannot be saved from eternal destruction unless we are converted. And there are many, many more verses in the Bible of which these are but a sample. Enough to show us of how essential conversion is. And Paul describes conversion for us here in various verses. But certainly in verse 20 he says that he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And that's what conversion is. It's a turning right about, turning away from sin, and turning wholeheartedly unto God. Something that the Bible says is absolutely essential. So here's the question for all of us. Are we truly converted today? I'm not saying, did we have a dramatic experience that Saul had, that Paul had? His experience very, very unique. We're not asking that. We're simply asking, have we been truly converted? Have we been truly brought to Christ? This year, marks the 51st year since I personally had that experience. Have we been truly converted? Are we seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we been really brought to Him? And are we seeking to follow Him? And are we seeking to keep going on? As a converted man, Paul continued in God's way. Is that so of us today? Is that the desire of our hearts today? But the passage also suggests that as a called minister, Paul continued in God's work. You see, he doesn't only tell Agrippa about his conversion. He tells him something more. Because if you go to verse 16, here's what he says the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. To make thee a minister. And so he tells King Agrippa, not only did God meet with me and change me and turn my life right about so that I began to be a follower of Christ, He appeared to me and He called me to be a minister. And he says, of course, to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. He wasn't only converted, he was called. A servant of Christ, a preacher, a minister to spread the gospel to others. And in that work, he's continuing still. And that's why he is where he is at this particular time. Let me make these two comments. First, God is still calling men to become ministers. And of course, that call from God is an essential thing. In the book of Romans, we find that Paul talks about the great need that there is. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wonderful words. But then he says this, "How shall they call in Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The need is great." And then he says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so a call from God to preach is an essential thing, and God is still doing that. He's still calling people to proclaim the glorious gospel. How many people have had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of a man called of God, and yet they have never been brought to personal faith in Jesus Christ? What a tragedy that is. And the second comment we make is this, that even though we are not called in the sense that Paul is referring to here, we can still all play a part in the great work of spreading the gospel. In Acts 26, you'll find that Paul describes what in effect is the condition, the spiritual condition of many people surrounding us. If you look at the passage, it's actually verse 18. He talks about that the Lord sent him to open their eyes. In other words, the people were blinded. He was to turn them from darkness to light. So they were in darkness. From the power of Satan unto God. They were under the power of Satan. That they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Their sins were not forgiven. And an inheritance among them that are sanctified. A place in heaven. And you know, in a nutshell, that describes the situation as far as so many people are concerned. They are still in their sin. They're in darkness. They're under the power of Satan. They may not realize these things. They're not on the way to heaven. And as the gospel is preached, thank God, a great transformation can take place where people are turned from darkness to light and all of these things. And we may not be called to be ministers in the sense that Paul was. And yet, we have a responsibility. Are we not, the Bible says, are we not part of the body? We each have our own function and our own role. I wonder, are we going on, continuing, doing what we can to forward the cause of the gospel so that men and women will be brought from darkness into light? Or can we ourselves perhaps be a witness to those that we're coming in contact with? So as a converted man, he continued in God's way, and as a called minister, he continued in God's work. But you know, he also suggests to us here that as far as the content of his message was concerned, he continued in God's word. You see, the passage continues, having said, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day. He says this, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So he's continuing preaching the message that the prophets of old had preached, the message of God's word. Notice what that message, is. He says here in verse 23 that Christ should suffer. You know, it's very interesting that right from the very beginning, Paul's message was about Christ. As soon as his eyes were opened, the Bible tells us that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And that's what his message was and continued to be. It's the message of Christ. And the book of Acts shows us that no matter where Paul went, and no matter who he was with, his message never varied, because it was the message of the prophets and it was the message of God. And here he tells very clearly that the message was the message of Christ crucified. How many times did Paul speak about Christ crucified? So he speaks about the sufferings. Christ should suffer. The Old Testament clearly spoke about that. Perhaps the best known passage, Isaiah 53. From that passage, Philip the evangelist preached Christ. And many other such passages in the Old Testament plainly spoke about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his preaching, Paul always got to the cross, because the cross is central. The sacrificial death of Christ alone could purchase salvation. His atoning blood alone can cleanse from sin. Is that where our hope and trust is today? Of course, then he spoke about the resurrection. That's why we read that verse in verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Because it goes on to say in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Doesn't mean, of course, the first as far as time is concerned. It means the first who rose by his own power. And most especially, it means the chief one, the one whose resurrection would achieve the greatest results. And certainly the Old Testament spoke about his resurrection, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." How essential the resurrection of Christ is, and that's why Paul preached it. He said on one occasion, "If Christ was not risen, then our faith was vain. We were still in our sin, because a dead Christ could save no one. But today, Jesus Christ is alive, and he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him." And then he speaks in verse 23 about the fact that salvation came through Christ, because he said he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The New Testament Zechariah, because of course there's an Old Testament one, but the New Testament Zechariah in his great prophetic utterance foretold that John the Baptist's ministry would give knowledge, the knowledge of salvation, unto his people by the remission of their sins. And it would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And of course he was quoting from the Old Testament. And that's the message that Paul preached. Christ as the only one who could save, the only one who could bring hope to men and women whom the Bible says are lost and perishing. And men and women today, we have no new message. And we have no other message than this. For salvation is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Oh, that today many men and women might be drawn savingly to him. But finally, the passage suggests that as to the crux of the matter, Paul continued because God was with him. In a corrupt world, how did Paul live in God's way? When he was beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked, how did he go on in his ministry? When people like Festus in this passage thought he was mad, and when the Jews tried to kill him, how did he keep on preaching a crucified and risen Christ as the only Saviour? Well, he tells us how. He says here, "Having therefore obtained help of God." He started with that because that's the most important thing. That was the key to it all. It wasn't down to Paul. It wasn't down to his own power and strength. It was because he obtained help from God. And if you read through Paul's story, you'll find how that came about. God gave him promises that sustained him. God gave him people who helped him. God gave him people who prayed. And in answer to those prayers, he was strengthened and able to go on. And sometimes God came very personally and met with him. He tells us of a time when everybody deserted him, and yet he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." What was the key to it all? The key was that he obtained help from God. And here's something positive for you and me, something to encourage us to go on in the journey, that the God who sustained Paul is our God. If he helped Paul and enabled him to keep going on in the most difficult of circumstances that we will never know anything about, will he not even be with us to the end of the road? There's a wonderful verse in Corinthians where the apostle says to the people of Corinth that the Lord Jesus will confirm you unto the end. The word there means steadfast or firm or sure. He's saying that the Lord will sustain them and keep them steadfast and firm even unto the end. That's how Paul went on, and that's how you and I can go on even in these days in which we live. May the Lord bless his word today to our hearts.